Welcome to a reading of Owen's Discourse on Communion with God. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Reformation resources, as well as our complete online catalogue containing classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, the Puritan hard drive, digital downloads, MP3s, DVDs, and much more at great discounts are on the web at www.puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider pray and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. As the Apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying. And now to SWRB's reading of Owen's Discourse on Communion with God, which we hope you find to be a great blessing and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. John 14, verse 6. I'm reading from page 263. 3. If they do promise themselves anything of the care of God towards them, and relieve themselves thereby, as they often do, on one account or another, especially when they are driven from other holds, all their relief is but like the dreaming of a hungry man, who supposes that he eateth and drinketh and is refreshed, but when he awaketh, he is empty and disappointed. So are they as to all their relief that they promise to receive from God and the support which they seem to have from him. When they are waked at the latter day and see all things clearly, they will find that God was their enemy, laughing at their calamity and mocking when their fear was on them. So it is with them in trouble. Is it any better with them in their prosperity? This indeed is often great and is marvellously described in Scripture as to their lives and oftentimes quiet, peaceable end. But have they any true consolation all their days? They eat, drink, sleep and make merry and perhaps heap up to themselves. But how little do these things make them to differ from the beasts that perish? Solomon's advantage. To have the use and know the utmost of these things, much beyond any of the sons of men of our generation, is commonly taken notice of. The account also that he gives of them is known. They are all vanity and vexation of spirit. This is their consolation, a crackling of thorns under the pot, a sudden flash and blaze that begins but to perish, so that both adversity and prosperity slayeth them, and whether they are laughing or crying, they are still dying. 2. They have no peace. No peace with God, nor in their own souls. I know that many of them, upon false bottoms, grounds and expectations, do make a shift to keep things in some quietness. Neither is it my business at present to discover the falseness and unsoundness of it, but this is their state. True and solid peace, being an effect of the Holy Ghost in the hearts of believers, as hath been declared, they who are not partakers of him have no such peace. They may cry, peace, peace, indeed, when sudden destruction is at hand. The principles of their peace, as may be easily evinced, are darkness or ignorance, treachery of conscience, self-righteousness, and vain hope. To these heads may all the principles of their peace be reduced. And what would these avail them in the day when the Lord shall deal with them? 3. I might say the same concerning their joy and hope. They are false and perishing. Let them then consider this, who have satisfied themselves with the persuasion of their interest in the good things of the gospel, and yet have despised the Spirit of Christ. I know there are many that may pretend to him, and yet are strangers from his grace. But if they perish, who in profession use him kindly and honour him, if he dwell not in them with power, where shall they appear who oppose and affront him? The Scripture tells us that unless the Spirit of Christ be in us, we are dead, we are reprobates, we are none of Christ. Without him, you can have none of those glorious effects of his towards believers before mentioned, and you are so far from inquiring whether he be in you or no, as that you are ready to deride them in whom he is. Are there none who profess the gospel, who have never once seriously inquired whether they are made partakers of the Holy Ghost or no? You that almost accounted a ridiculous thing to be put upon any such question, who look on all men as vain pretenders that talk of the Spirit. The Lord awakes such men to a sight of their condition before it is too late. If the Spirit dwell not in you, if he be not your comforter, neither is God your Father, nor the Son your advocate, nor have you any portion in the gospel. Oh, that God would awake some poor soul to the consideration of this thing, before the neglect and contempt of the Holy Ghost come to that despising of him, from which there is no recovery, that the Lord would spread before them all the folly of their hearts, that they may be ashamed and confounded, and doomed no more presumptuously. A vindication of some passages in a discourse concerning communion with God from the exceptions of William Sherlock, rector of St. George, Boltoff Lane. Prefatory note. William Sherlock, father of Dr. Thomas Sherlock, an eminent bishop of London, was himself distinguished as an author and mingled deeply in the controversies of his day. His strictures on Owen's work on communion with God appeared in 1674, after that work had been 17 years before the public. It seems to have been Sherlock's first appearance in authorship, and some of his subsequent treatises, such as those on providence and on death, afford a better specimen of his abilities. They are destitute of evangelical principle and feeling, and imbued throughout with a freezing rationalism of tone, but nevertheless contain some views of the divine administration acutely conceived and ably stated. He became rector of St. George, Boltoff Lane, received a prebend in St. Paul's, and was appointed master of the temple about 1684. His conduct at the Revolution was not straightforward and laid in open to the reproaches of the Jacobites, who blamed him for deserting their party. There was a controversy of some importance between him and Dr. South, the latter on the ground of some expressions in the work by the former on the Trinity, 1690, accused him of tritheism. Sherlock retorted by accusing his critic of Sabellianism. He died in 1707 at the age of 66. Sherlock's work against Owen was entitled A Discourse Concerning the Knowledge of Jesus Christ and on Union and Communion with Him, etc. Owen confines himself in his reply to an exposure of the misrepresentations in which Sherlock had indulged. The latter, for example, sought to fix on the Puritan divine the doctrine that the knowledge of divine things was to be obtained from the person of Christ apart from the truth as revealed in the scriptures. Our author successfully vindicates himself from this charge and repudiates other sentiments equally mystical and ascribed to him with equal injustice. The views of Sherlock on the points at issue have been termed a confused mass of socialized Arminianism. Owen evinces a strength of feeling in some parts of his vindication, which may be accounted for on the ground that he resented the attack as part of a systematic effort made at this time to destroy his standing and reputation as an author. In the main, there is a dignity in his statements, which contrasts well with the wayward petulance of his antagonist. And occasionally the reader will find a vein of quiet and skilful irony in the way in which he disposes of the crude views of Sherlock. Such was the beginning of the Communion controversy, which soon embraced a wider range of topics and points of more importance than the merits of Owen's book. Besides the original disputants, others entered the field. Robert Ferguson, in 1675, wrote against Sherlock a volume entitled The Interest of Reason in Religion, etc. Edward Polhill followed in An Answer to the Discourse of Mr. William Sherlock, etc. Vincent Allsop first displayed in this controversy his powers of wit and acumen as an author in his Antizo or Sherlockismus Enervatus. Henry Hickman, a man of considerable gifts and pastor of an English congregation at Leyden, wrote Speculum Sherlockinum, etc. Samuel Rowle, a nonconformist, wrote the Prodomus, or the character of Mr. Sherlock's book. And also in the same controversy, Justification Justified. Thomas Danson, who had been ejected from Sibton and author of several works against the Quakers, wrote The Friendly Debate Between Satan and Sherlock, and afterwards he published again in defence of it. Sherlock, in 1675, replied to Owen and Ferguson in his defence and continuation of the discourse concerning the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was supported by Thomas Hotchkiss, rector of Staunton, in a discourse concerning the imputation of Christ's righteousness, etc. The singular diligence of Mr. Orme hath compiled this full list of the works published in this controversy. But he is not quite correct in affirming that it was closed by the replies of Sherlock and Hotchkiss in 1675. A second part of the work by Hotchkiss appeared in 1678, and Sherlock was the author of two other works, An Answer to Thomas Danson's Scandalous Pamphlet entitled A Friendly Conference, etc., which appeared in 1677, and was followed by A Vindication of Mr. Sherlock Against the Cavils of Mr. Danson, ed. A Vindication of Some Passages in a Discourse Concerning Communion with God. It is now near 20 years since I wrote and published a discourse concerning communion with God. Or what use and advantage it hath been to any, as to their furtherance in the design aimed at therein, is left unto them to judge by whom it has been perused with any candid diligence. And I do know that multitudes of persons fearing God and desiring to walk before him in sincerity, are ready, if occasion require, to give testimony unto the benefit which they have received thereby. Also I can also at any time produce the testimonies of as learned and holy persons it may be, as any I know living, both in England and out of it, who owning the truth contained in it, have highly avowed its usefulness, and are ready yet to do so. With all other persons, so far as ever I heard, it passed at the rate of a tolerable affectation with discourses of the same kind and nature. And however anything or passage in it might not possibly suit the apprehensions of some, yet being wholly practical, designed for popular edification, without any direct engagement into things controversial, I looked for no opposition unto it or exception against it, but that it should at least be suffered to pass at that rate of allowance which is universally granted unto such writings, both of ancient and modern authors. Accordingly, it so fell out, and continued for many years, until some persons began to judge it in their interest, and to make it their business, to cavil at my writings, and to load my person with reproaches. With what little success, as to their avowed designs, they have laboured therein, how openly their endeavours are sunk into contempt with all sorts of persons pretending unto the least sobriety or modesty, I suppose they are not themselves altogether insensible. Among the things which this sort of men sought to make an advantage of against me, I found that two or three of them began to reflect on that discourse, though it appeared they had not satisfied themselves what is yet to fix upon, their nibbling cavils being exceedingly ridiculous. But yet, from these intimations of some men's goodwill towards it, sufficient to provoke the industry of such as either needed their assistance or valued their favour, I was in expectation that one or other would possess that province and attempt the whole discourse of some parts of it. Nor was I dissatisfied in my apprehensions of that design, for being earnestly solicited to suffer it to be reprinted, I was very willing to see what either could or would be objected against it before it received another impression. For whereas it was written now near 20 years ago, when there was the deepest peace in the minds of all men about the things treated of therein, and when they had no apprehension of any dissent from the principal design, scope, and parts of it, by any called Christians in the world, the Socinians only excepted, whom I had therein no regard unto, I thought it highly probable that some things might have been so expressed as to render a review and amendment to them more than ordinary necessary. And I reckoned it not impossible, but that one malevolent adversary I might receive a more instructive information of such escapes of diligence than I could do in so long a time from all the more impartial readers of it. For as unto the substance of the doctrine declared in it, I was sufficiently secure not only of its truth, but that it would immovably endure the rudest assaults of such oppositions as I did expect. I was therefore very well satisfied when I heard of the publishing of this treatise of Mr. Sherlock's, which, as I was informed and since have found true, was principally intended against myself, and that discourse, that is that book, because I was the author of it, which would at last prove it to be its only guilt and crime, for I thought I should be at once now satisfied both what it was which was so long contriving against it, whereof I could give no conjecture, as also be directed unto any such mistakes as might have befallen me in matter of manner of expression, which I would or might rectify before the book received another edition. But upon a view and a perusal of this discourse, I found myself under a double surprisal. For first, in reference to my own, I could not find anything, any doctrine, any expressions, any words reflected on, which the exceptions of this man do give me the least occasion to alter, or to desire that they had been otherwise either expressed or delivered, nor anything which now, after near 20 years, I do still equally approve of, which I am not ready to justify. The other part of my surprisal was somewhat particular, though in truth it ought to have been none at all. And this was with respect unto those doctrinal principles which he manageth his oppositions upon. A surprisal they were unto me, because wild, uncouth, extravagant, and contrary to the common faith of Christians, being all of them traduced, and some of them transcribed from the writings of the Socinians, while as yet they ought not to have been so, because I was assured that no opposition unto that discourse could be managed on no other ground. But, however, the doctrine maintained by this man, and those opposed or scorned by him, are not my special concernment, for what is it to me what the rector of, etc., preaches or publishes, beyond my common interest in the truths of the gospel, with other men as great strangers unto him as myself, who to my knowledge never saw him, nor heard of his name, till infamed by his book? Only I shall take leave to say that the doctrine here published, and licensed so to be, is either the doctrine of the present Church of England, or it is not. If it be so, I shall be forced to declare that I neither have, nor will have, any communion therein, and that as for other reasons, so in particular, because I will not renounce or depart from that which I know to be the true, ancient, and Catholic doctrine of this Church. If it be not so, as I am assured, with respect unto many bishops and other learned men, that it is not, it is certainly the concernment of them who preside therein to take care that such kind of discourses be not countenanced with the stamp of their public authority, lest they and the Church be represented unto a great disadvantage with many. It was some months after the publishing of this discourse before I entered my thoughts of taking the least notice of it. Yea, I was resolved to the contrary, and declared those resolutions as I had occasion. Neither was it until very lately that my second thoughts came to a compliance with the desires of some others, to consider my own peculiar concernment therein. And this is all that I now design, for the examination of the opinions which the author have vented under the countenance of public license, whatever they may think. I know to be more the concernment of other men than mine. Nor yet do I enter into the consideration of what is written by this author with the least respect unto myself, or my own reputation, which I have the satisfaction to conceive not to be prejudiced by such pitiful attempts. Nor have I the least desire to preserve it in the minds of such persons as wherein it can suffer on this occasion. But the vindication of some sacred truths, patently traduced by this author, seems to be cast on me in an especial manner, because he hath opposed them, and endeavoured to expose them to scorn, as declared in my book, whence others, more meet for this work, might think themselves discharged from taking notice of them. Setting aside this consideration, I can freely give this sort of men leave to go on with their rivalings and scoffings until they are weary or ashamed, which, as far as I can discern, upon consideration of their ability for such a work and their confidence therein, is not like to be in haste. At least they can change their course, and when they are out of breath in pursuit of one sort of calumnies, betake themselves unto another. Witness the late malicious, and yet withal ridiculous, reports that have been divulged concerning me, even respect unto civil affairs, and their industry therein. For although they were such as had not anything of the least probability or likelihood to give them countenance, yet were they so impetuously divulged, and so readily entertained by many, as made me think there was more than the common artifices of calumny employed in their raising and improvement, especially considering that what persons I can justly charge those reports upon. But in this course they may proceed whilst they please and think convenient. I find myself no more concerned in what they write or say of this nature than if it were no more. It is the doctrine traduced only that I am concerned about, and that as it hath been the doctrine of the Church of England. It will be said, for there is no security against confidence and immodesty backed with secular advantages, that the doctrinal principles asserted in this book are agreeable to the doctrine of the Church in former times, and therefore those opposed in it, such as are condemned thereby. Hereabout I shall make no long contest with them, who only discover that their minds are by no means emboldened to undertake the defence of such shameless untruths, nor shall I multiply testimonies to prove the contrary, which others are more concerned to do, if they intend not to betray the religion of that Church with whose preservation and defence they are entrusted, only because they are ancient divines of this Church, who I am persuaded will be allowed with the most to have known as well the doctrine of it, and firmly to have adhered thereunto, as his author, who have particularly spoken unto most of the things which he hath opposed, or rather reproached. I shall transcribe the words of one of them, whereby he, and those who employ him, may be minded with whom they have to do in these things. For as the writers of the ancient Church, there is herein no regard had unto them. He whom I shall name is Mr. Hooker, and that in his famous book, Ecclesiastical Polity, who in the fifth book thereof, and 56th paragraph, thus discourseth. We have hitherto spoken of the person and the presence of Christ. Participation is a mutual inward hold which Christ hath of us, and we of him, in such sort that each possesseth other by way of special interest, property, and inherent copulation. And after the interpretation of some things conceding the mutual in being and love of the Father and the Son, he thus proceedeth. We are by nature the sons of Adam. When God created Adam, he created us, and as many as are descended from Adam have in themselves the root out of which they spring. The sons of God we neither are all nor any one of us, otherwise than only by grace and favour. The sons of God have God's own natural son as a second Adam from heaven, whose race and progeny they are by spiritual and heavenly birth. God, therefore, loving eternally his Son, he must needs eternally in him have loved and preferred before all others them which are spiritually since descended and sprung out of him. These were in God as in their Saviour, and not as in their Creator only. It was the purpose of his saving goodness, his saving wisdom, and his saving power which inclined itself towards them. They which thus were in God eternally, by their intended admission to life, have by vocation or adoption God actually now in them as artificer in the work which his hand doth presently frame. Life, as all other gifts and benefits, groweth originally from the Father, and cometh not to us but by the Son, nor by the Son to us or to any of us in particular, but through the Spirit. For this cause the Apostle wisheth to the Church of Corinth the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, which three St. Peter comprehendeth in one, the participation of the divine nature. We are therefore in God through Christ eternally, according to that intent and purpose whereby we are chosen to be made his in this present world before the world itself was made. We are in God through the knowledge which is had of us and the love which is born towards us from everlasting. But in God we actually are no longer than only from the time of our actual adoption into the body or of his true Church, into the fellowship of his children. for his church. He knoweth and loveth, so that they which are in the church are thereby known to be in him. Our being in Christ, by eternal foreknowledge, saveth us not, without our actual and real adoption into the fellowship of the saints in this present world. For in him we actually are by our actual incorporation into that society which hath him for their head, and doth make together with him one body, he and they in that respect having one name, for which cause, by virtue of this mystical conjunction, we are of him and in him, even as though our very flesh and bones should be made continuate with his. We are in Christ, because he knoweth and loveth us, even as parts of himself. No man is actually in him, but they in whom he actually is. For he which hath not the Son of God hath not life. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but the branch severed from the vine withereth. We are therefore adopted sons of God to eternal life by participation of the only begotten Son of God, whose life is the wellspring and cause of ours. It is too cold an interpretation, whereby some men expound our being in Christ to import nothing else, but only that the selfsame nature which maketh us to be men is in him, and it maketh him man as we are. For what man in the world is there which hath not so far forth communion with Jesus Christ? Is it not this that can sustain the weight of such sentences as speak of the mystery of our coherence with Jesus Christ? The church is in Christ, as Eve was in Adam. Yea, by grace we are every one of us in Christ and in his church, as by nature we were in those our first parents. God made Eve of the rib of Adam, and his church he frameth out of the very flesh, the very wounded and bleeding side of the Son of Man. His body crucified, and his blood shed for the life of the world, are the true elements of that heavenly being which maketh us such as himself is, of whom we come. For which cause, the words of Adam may be fitly the words of Christ concerning his church: flesh of my flesh, and bone of my bones, a true nature, extract out of mine own body. So that in him, even according to his manhood, we according to our heavenly being are as branches in the root out of which they grow. To all things he is life, and to men light, as the Son of God, to the church both light, life and light eternal, by being made the Son of God for us, and by being in us a Saviour, whether we respect him as God or as man. Adam is in us as an original cause of our nature, and of that corruption of nature which causes death. Christ as the cause original of restoration to life. The person of Adam is not in us, but his nature, and the corruption of his nature, derived into all men by propagation. Christ having Adam's nature, as we have, but incorrupt, deriveth not nature, but incorruption, and that immediately from his own person into all that belong unto him. As therefore we are really partakers of the body of sin and death received from Adam, so except we be truly partakers of Christ, and as really possessed of his Spirit, all we speak of eternal life is but a dream. That which quickeneth us is the Spirit of the second Adam, and his flesh that wherewith he quickeneth. That which in him made our nature incorrupt was the union of his deity with our nature. And in that respect, the sentence of death and condemnation which only taketh hold upon sinful flesh, could no way possibly extend unto him. This caused his voluntary death for others to prevail with God, and to have the force of an expiatory sacrifice. The blood of Christ, as the apostle witnesseth, doth therefore take away sin, because through the eternal Spirit he offered himself unto God without spot. That which sanctified our nature in Christ, that which made it a sacrifice available to take away sin, is the same which quickened it, raised it out of the grave after death, and exalted it unto glory. Seeing therefore that Christ is in us a quickening spirit, the first degree of communion with Christ must needs consist in the participation of his Spirit, which Cyprian in that respect terms Germanicism Societatum, the highest and truest society that can be between man and him, which is both God and man in one. These things St. Cyril, duly considering, reproveth their speeches, which taught that only the deity Christ is the vine whereupon we by faith do depend as branches, and that neither his flesh nor our bodies are comprised in this resemblance. For doth any man doubt but that even from the flesh of Christ our very bodies do receive that life which shall make them glorious at the latter day, and for which they are already accounted parts of his blessed body? Our corruptible bodies could never live the life they shall live, were it not that here they are joined with his body, which is incorruptible, and that his is in ours, as a cause of immortality, a cause by removing through the death and merit of his own flesh that which hindered the life of ours. Christ is therefore, both as God and as man, that true vine whereof we both spiritually and corporeally are branches. The mixture of this bodily substance with ours is a thing which the ancient fathers disclaim. Yet the mixture of his flesh with ours they speak of to signify what are our very bodies through mystical conjunction received from that vital efficacy which we know to be in his, and from bodily mixtures they borrow divers similitudes, rather to declare the truth than the manner of coherence between his sacred body and the sanctified bodies of saints. Thus much no Christian man will deny, that when Christ sanctified his own flesh, giving as God and taking as man the Holy Ghost, he did this for himself only, he did not this for himself only, but for our sakes, that the grace of sanctification and life, which was first received in him, might pass from him to his whole race, as malediction came from Adam unto all mankind. Howbeit, because the work of his Spirit to those effects is in us prevented by sin and death possessing us before, it is of necessity that as well as our present sanctification into newness of life, as the future restoration of our bodies, should presuppose a participation of the grace, efficacy, merit, or virtue of his body and blood, without which foundation first laid, there is no place for those other operations of the Spirit of Christ to ensue. So that Christ imparteth plainly himself by degrees. It pleaseth him in mercy to account himself incomplete and maimed without us. But most assured we are that we all receive of his fullness, because he is in us as a moving and working cause, from which many blessed effects are really found to ensue, and that in sundry both kinds and degrees, all tending to eternal happiness. It must be confessed that of Christ working as a creator and a governor of the world, by providence all are partakers, not all partakers of that grace whereby he inhabiteth whom he saveth. Again, as he dwelleth not by grace in all, so neither doth he equally work in all in whom he dwelleth. Whence it is it, saith St. Augustine, that some be holier than others, but because God doth dwell in some more plentifully than in others? And because the divine substance of Christ is equally in all, his human substance equally distant from all, it appeareth that the participation of Christ, wherein there are many degrees and differences, must needs consist in such effects as, being derived from both natures of Christ really into us, are made our own, and we, by having them in us, are truly said to have him from whom they come. Christ also, more or less, to inhabit and impart himself, as the graces are fewer or more, greater or smaller, which really flow into us from Christ. Christ is whole with the whole church, and whole with every part of the church, as touching his person, which can no way divide itself, to be possessed by degrees and portions. But the participation of Christ importeth, besides the presence of Christ's person, and besides the mystical copulation thereof with the parts and members of his whole church, a true actual influence of grace, whereby the life which we live according to godliness is his, and from him we receive those perfections wherein our eternal happiness consisteth. Thus we participate Christ, partly by imputation, as when those things which he did and suffered for us are imputed unto us for righteousness, partly by habitual and real infusion, as when grace is inwardly bestowed while we are on earth, and afterward more fully, both our souls and bodies made like unto his in glory. The first thing of his so infused into our hearts in this life is the Spirit of Christ, whereupon, because the rest, of what kind soever, do all both necessarily depend and infallibly also ensue. Therefore the apostles term it sometimes the seed of God, sometimes the pledge of our heavenly inheritance, sometimes the handsel or earnest of that which is to come, from whence it is that they which belong to the mystical body of our Saviour Christ, and be in number as the stars of heaven, divided successively by reason of their mortal condition into many generations, are notwithstanding coupled every one to Christ their head, and all unto every particular person amongst themselves, inasmuch as the same Spirit which anointed the blessed soul of our Saviour Christ doth so formalize, unite, and actuate his whole race, as if both he and they were so many limbs compacted into one body, being all quickened all with one and the same soul. That wherein we are partakers of Jesus Christ by imputation agreeth equally unto all that have it, for it consisteth in such acts and deeds of his as could not have longer continuance than while they were in doing, nor at that very time belong unto any other but to him from whom they come. And therefore how men, either then or before or since, should be made partakers of them, there can be no way imagined but only by imputation. Again, a deed must either be imputed to any, but rest altogether in him whose it is, or if at all it be imputed, they which have it by imputation must have it such as it is, whole. So that degrees, being neither in the personal presence of Christ, nor in the participation of those effects which are ours by imputation only, it rests that we wholly apply them to the participation of Christ's infused grace. Although, even in this kind also, the first beginning of life, the seed of God, the first fruits of Christ's Spirit, be without latitude. For we have hereby only the being of the sons of God, in which number, howsoever one may seem to excel another, yet touching this, they are all sons, they are all equals, some happily, better sons than the rest are, but none any more a son than another. Thus, therefore, we see how the Father is in the Son, and the Son in the Father, how they both are in all things, and all things in them, what communion Christ hath with his church, how his church, and every member thereof, is in him by original derivation, and he personally in them by mystical association, wrought through the gift of the Holy Ghost, which they that are his receive from him, and together with the same, what benefit soever the vital force of his body and blood may yield. Yea, by steps and degrees they receive a complete measure of all such divine grace as does sanctify and save throughout, till the day of their final exaltation, to a state of fellowship and glory with him, whose partakers they are now in those things that tend to glory. This one testimony ought to be enough unto this sort of men, whilst they are at any consistency with their own reputation. For it is evident that there is nothing concerning personal election, effectual vocation, justification by the imputation of the righteousness of Christ, participation of him, union of believers unto and with his person, derivation of grace from him, etc., which are so reproached by our present author, but they are asserted by this great champion of the Church of England, who undoubtedly knew the doctrine which it owned, and in his days approved, and that in such words and expressions, as remote from the sentiments, or at least as unsavoury to the palates of these men, as any they accept against in others. And what themselves so severely charge on us in point of discipline, that nothing be spoken about until it all is answered, that is written by Mr. Hooker in his defence, may I hope, not immodestly, be so far returned, as to desire them that in point of doctrine they will grant us truce, until they have moved out of the way what is written to the same purpose by Mr. Hooker. Why do not they speak to him, believing fooling, and speak sense, as they do to others? But let these things be as they are. I have no especial concernment in them, nor shall take any farther notice of them, but only as they influence the exceptions which this author makes unto some passages in that book of mine. And in what I shall do herein, I shall take as little notice as may be of those scurrilous and reproachful expressions which either his inclination or his circumstances induced him to make use of. If he be pleased with such a course of procedure, I can only assure him that as to my concernment, I am not displeased, and so he is left unto his full liberty for the future. The first thing he quarrels about is my asserting the necessity of acquaintance with the person of Christ, which expression he frequently makes use of afterward in a way of reproach. The use of the word acquaintance in this matter is warranted by our translation of the scripture, and that properly, where it is required of us to acquaint ourselves with God. And that I intended nothing thereby but the knowledge of Jesus Christ is evident beyond any pretence to the contrary to be suggested by the most subtle or inventive malice. The crime, therefore, wherewith I am here charged, is my assertion that it is necessary that Christians should know Jesus Christ, which I have afterward increased by affirming also that they ought to love him, for by Jesus Christ all the world of Christians intend the person of Christ, and most of them, all of them, the Socinians only excepted, by his person, the Word made flesh, or the Son of God incarnate, the mediator between God and man. For because the name of Christ is sometimes used metonymically to conclude thence that Jesus Christ is not Jesus Christ, or that it is not the person of Christ that is firstly and properly intended by that name in the Gospel, is a lewd and impious imagination. For we may as well make Christ to be only a light within us, as to be the doctrine of the Gospel without us. This knowledge of Jesus Christ, I aver, to be the only fountain of all saving knowledge, which is further reflected on by this author, and he adds, no doubt out of respect unto me, that he will not envy the glory of this discovery unto its author, and therefore honestly confesses that he met with it in any book, in my book. But what doth he intend? Whither will prejudice and corrupt designs carry and transport the minds of men? It is possible that he should be ignorant that it is the duty of all Christians to know Jesus Christ, to be acquainted with the person of Christ, and that this is the fountain of all saving knowledge. Until he met with it in my book about communion with God, which I dare say he looked not into, but only to find what he might accept against. It is the Holy Ghost himself that is the author of this discovery, and it is a great fundamental principle of the Gospel. Wherefore, surely, this cannot be the man's intention, and therefore we must look a little further to see what it is that he aimeth at. After, then, the repetition of some words of mine, he adds, as he sends upon them, page 39, so that it seems the Gospel of Christ makes a very imperfect and obscure discovery of the nature, attributes, and the will of God, and the methods of our recovery. We may thoroughly understand whatever is revealed in the Gospel, and yet not have a clear and saving knowledge of these things, until we get a more intimate acquaintance with the person of Christ. And again, page 40, I shall show you that additions these men make to the Gospel of Christ by an acquaintance with his person. And I confess I am very much beholden to this author for acknowledging whence they fetch all their orthodox and gospel mysteries, for I had almost poured my eyes out with seeking for them in the Gospel, but could never find them. But I learn now that indeed they are not to be found there unless we first acquainted with the person of Christ, unless we be first acquainted with the person of Christ. So far as I can gather up the sense of these loose expressions, it is that I assert a knowledge of the person of Jesus Christ, which is not revealed in the Gospel, which is not taught us in the writings of Moses, the prophets, apostles, but must be had some other way. He tells me afterward, page 41, that I put in a word fallaciously, which expresseth the contrary, as though I intended another knowledge of Christ than what is declared in the Gospel. Now, he either thought that this was not my design or intention, but would make use of a pretense of it for his advantage unto an end aimed at, which what it was I know well enough. Or he thought indeed that I did assert and maintain such a knowledge of the person of Christ as was not received by scripture revelation. If it was the first, we have an instance of that new morality which these new doctrines are accompanied withal. If the latter, he discovers how meet a person he is to treat things of this nature. Wherefore, to prevent such scandalous miscarriages, or futileless imaginations for the future, I here tell him that if he can find in that book or any of other of my writings any expression or word or syllable intimating my knowledge of Christ or any acquaintance with the person of Christ, but what is revealed and declared in the gospel, in the writings of Moses, the prophets and apostles, and as is so revealed and declared and learned from thence, I will publicly burn that book with my own hands to give him and all the world satisfaction. Nay, I say more, if an angel from heaven pretend to give any knowledge of the person of Christ, but what is revealed in the gospel, let him be accursed. And here I leave this author to consider with himself, what was the true occasion why he should first thus represent himself unto the world in print, by avowing of so unworthy and notorious a calumny. Whereas, therefore, by an acquaintance with the person of Christ, it is undeniably evident that I intended nothing but that knowledge of Christ, which is the duty of every Christian to labour after, no other but what is revealed, declared, and delivered in the Scripture, as almost every page of my book doth manifest, where I treat of these things, I do here again, with the good leave of this author, assert that this knowledge of Christ is very necessary unto Christians, and the fountain of all saving knowledge whatever. And as he may, if he please, review the honesty and truth of that passage, page 38, so that our acquaintance with Christ's person in this man's divinity signifies such a knowledge of what Christ is, hath done, and suffered for us, from whence we may learn those greater, deeper, and more saving mysteries of the gospel, which Christ hath not expressly revealed to us. So I will not far suspect the Christianity of them with whom we have to do, as to think it necessary to confirm by texts of Scripture either of these assertions, which whoever denies is an open apostate from the gospel. Having laid this foundation in an equal mixture of that truth and sobriety wherewith sundry late writings of this nature and to the same purpose have been stuffed, he proceeds to declare what desperate consequences ensue upon the necessity of that knowledge of Jesus Christ which I have asserted, addressing himself thereunto, page 40. Many instances of such dealings will make me apt to think that some men, whatever they pretend to the contrary, have but little knowledge of Jesus Christ indeed. But whatever this man thinks of him, an account must one day be given before and unto him of such false calumnies as his lies are stuffed withal. Those who will believe him, that he hath almost poured out his eyes in reading the gospel, with a design to find out mysteries that are not in it, are left by me to their liberty, only I cannot but say that his way of expressing the study of Scripture is not such as becometh a man of wisdom, gravity, and principles. He will, I hope, one day be better acquainted with what belongs unto the due investigation of sacred truth in the Scripture, than to suppose it is represented by such childish expressions. What he hath learned from me, I know not, but that I have anywhere taught that there are mysteries of religion that are not to be found in the gospel, unless we are first acquainted with the person of Christ, is a frontless and impudent falsehood. I own no other, neither taught other knowledge of Christ, or acquaintance with his person, but what is revealed and declared in the gospel. And therefore no mysteries of religion can be thence known and received before we are acquainted with the gospel itself. Yet I will mind this author of that, whereof if he be ignorant, he is unfit to be a teacher of others, and which if he deny, he is unworthy the name of a Christian, namely that by the knowledge of the person of Christ, the great mystery of God manifest in the flesh, as revealed and declared in the gospel, we are led into a clear and full understanding and many other mysteries of grace and truth, which are all centered in his person, and without which we can have no true or sound understanding of them. I shall speak it yet again, that this author, if it be possible, may understand it, or however, that he and his co-partners in design may know that I neither am, nor ever will be, ashamed of it, that without the knowledge of the person of Christ, which is our acquaintance with him, as we are commanded to acquaint ourselves with God, as he is the eternal Son of God incarnate, the mediator between God and man, with the mystery of the love, grace, and truth of God therein, as revealed and declared in the Scripture, there is no true, useful, saving knowledge of any other mysteries of truth of the gospel to be attained. This being the substance of what is asserted in my discourse, I challenge this man, or any to whose pleasure and favour his endeavours in this kind are sacrificed, to assert and maintain the contrary, if so be they are indeed armed with such a confidence as to impugn the foundations of Christianity. But to evince his intention, he transcribeth the ensuing passage of my discourse, page 41. The sum of all true wisdom and knowledge may be reduced to these three heads. 1. The knowledge of God, his nature and properties. The knowledge of ourselves with reference to the will of God concerning us. 3. Skill to walk in communion with God. In these three is summed up all true wisdom and knowledge, and not any of them is to any purpose to be obtained or is manifested, but only in and by the Lord Christ. This whole passage I am far from disliking upon this representation of it, or any expression in it. Those who are not pleased with this distribution of spiritual wisdom may make use of any such of their own wherewith they are better satisfied. This of mine was sufficient unto my purpose. Hereon this censure is passed by him, whereby is fallaciously added to include the revelations Christ hath made, whereas his first undertaking was to show how impossible it is to understand these things savingly and clearly, notwithstanding all those revelations God hath made of himself and his will by Moses and the prophets, and by Christ himself, without an acquaintance with his person. The fallacy pretended is merely of his own coining. My words are plain, and suited unto my own purpose, and declare my mind in what I intend, which he openly corrupting, or not at all understanding, frames an end never thought of by me, and then feigns fallacious means of attaining it. The knowledge, I mean, is to be learned by Christ. Neither is anything to be learned in him, but what is learned by him. I do say, indeed, now, whatever I have said before, that it is impossible to understand any sacred truth savingly and clearly without the knowledge of the person of Christ. And shall say so still. Let this man and his companions say what they will to the contrary, but that in my so saying I exclude the consideration of the revelations which Christ hath made, or that God hath made of himself by Moses and the prophets, and Christ himself, the principle whereof concern his person, and whence alone we come to know him, in an assertion becoming the modesty and ingenuity of this author. This reading ends in the middle of page 279.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit PuritanDownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.